Well, I hope my grandson Cash is watching our service on live stream because that is his favorite hymn, and he loves to go around singing it. So I know that he will be delighted to have heard the Celtic trio playing that song. Thank you. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win the obedience of the Gentiles. By word and deed, by signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel in places where Christ has not been known. Lest I build another man's foundation, as it is written, they shall see who have not yet been told. They shall understand who have not yet heard. That's the reason why I have thus far been so long prevented from coming to see you. But now, since I have no longer any room for work in this region, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go toward Spain, and to be sped in my journey by you, and pause to take a little comfort among you. You have heard scriptures today, but I wonder if you focused upon the one common word, because in all of God's great commands, they begin with that simple verb, go. God says to Abraham, go. Go, leave your land that you know, leave your kindred, and go to a land that I will show you. God says to Moses, go. Go confront Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And when God brings the Hebrew people out of bondage in Egypt and they find themselves facing the Red Sea with Pharaoh's armies pursuing, and they cry out to Moses and Moses cries out to God, God's response is, why are you complaining? Go, go forward, and I will make a way out of no way. When Moses dies on the cusp of the promised land, Joshua looks over from Mount Nebo and God says to him, go, go forward in the land I will give you. Can we be surprised that when Jesus gathers his friends and disciples around him for one last word of advice and command, it begins with the word, go. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I've commanded you. Go. And know that I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It should not surprise us, as Paul nears the end of his letter to the Romans, that he says, I am coming to see you and then going on to Spain, where the word of God's gospel has never been preached. It is Paul's very intention to answer the command of God to go share the word where it has not yet been heard, and to include people, to draw wide the circle of grace and include a people that heretofore have been left out. Go. But this command, this persistent command that characterizes our gospel, is not only geographical and spatial, it is also relational, transformational, and thematic. Our God is not a God of stasis. Our God is a God of movement, of progression, And as you study God's word, you see that there is indeed a progressive revelation that characterizes God's unveiling of his nature. Sure, Abraham and some of the other patriarchs practiced polygamy. But by the time of Jesus, that practice had been long since discontinued, long since declared as contrary to the will of God. Sure, Moses allowed for a husband to write a certificate of divorce and hand it to his wife and be done with her. But Jesus said that was just done because of the hardness of your hearts. It is God's desire that two come together and become one flesh forever. Yeah, we can look and read Joshua and see where he came in and conquered cities and killed every man, woman, and child, thinking he was doing God's will. But we read those accounts and are aghast. Why? Because our Lord says in the New Testament, you've heard it said of old, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. You can search the Bible high and low, and you won't find one single condemnation of slavery. It was such an ingrained practice in the biblical world that no word of criticism was raised against it, not one. It was an accepted cultural practice for centuries, and yet, over time, God raised up people like St. Patrick and William Wilberforce and Frederick Douglass and Sojourner Truth, who made the message plain that one human being owning another human being is contrary to the will of God. The church, Christianity in general, has sometimes been slow to recognize how to apply its great truths to the ills of society. Sometimes, even when it's recognized it has been slow to apply it. As Martin Luther King Jr. once said, the arc of history is slow, but it bends toward justice. And as the Christian church has applied its ethics to the real world problems, it has moved forward, forward and not backward. I should note, of course, that as Christianity has moved forward, there have always been those within the Christian realm who have resisted such progress. Fueled by fear and suspicion of novelty, Christians have opposed anesthesia, missions. Translating the Bible into tongue that people could read. All of those were controversial. But Christianity moved forward. I'm thinking this morning of an old friend of mine, now gone to glory, who was the Baptist Student Union director at NC State in the 1940s. And he and several other BSU directors decided it was time to challenge the segregationist rules of North Carolina. So he went to his superior and said, our predominantly white BSUs would like to have a joint meeting with the predominantly black BSUs in our state. And his superior said, you can do that, son, as long as you find a Baptist church that will sponsor it. The man said that because he was sure my friend Bob couldn't find a church to sponsor it. So imagine his chagrin when First Baptist Church High Point, North Carolina said, sure, we will host it. And in 1947, the white BSUs of North Carolina and the black BSUs of North Carolina met in a joint meeting. It was a small step, but it was a step forward. There was no going back. I was the director of missions for a small Baptist association while I pastored my church in Charlotte, the United Baptist Association. And I would get calls. I remember one call in particular from a man in Oklahoma who was calling because he thought our church had an opening as an associate pastor. We didn't, but I took his call anyway. And he said, "Good buddy, how many deacons do y'all have in your church?" I said, 36. He said, "Man, that's great. Good buddy, by chance, are any of those women?" Well, we had several women deacons, but I lied for effect. I said, "Well, just the chair." And he said, "Good buddy, I'll be getting back to you." As the director of missions, I would get calls from fundamentalists all the time chastising me for encouraging young women to go into ministry and for women to serve as deacons in churches. And I would listen to them as patiently as I could before I would say to them, "The churches in our association have had women deacons and women ministers for 30 years. We've been moving forward for 3 decades and we're not turning back." When I was a child, I was shocked to realize that most of the Baptist churches of that era would not let divorced people be deacons. And then I found out that most Baptist churches of that era wouldn't marry people who were divorced. And I thought, well, we've outgrown that. But it couldn't be more than 10 years ago that I received a call from a distraught young woman who said, "Dr. Kremer, would you perform my wedding?" She was a complete stranger to me. I said, "Why me?" She said, "Well, I'm divorced, my fiance is divorced, and because both of us have failed at marriage, our church will not bless our union." I said, "Look, if you and your fiance will come for premarital counseling, I will perform your wedding." I mean, if God had blessed this couple with a second chance grace, what was Christianity to gain by practicing exclusion? Every now and then in ministry, I have weeks like this one, where my workload keeps me up to midnight every night, and no matter where I turn, there's heartache and sorrow. And sometimes you have to do something a little mischievous and fun just to keep your sanity. I had such a week years ago when I attended the North Carolina Baptist State Convention, which had just publicly announced that it would not receive funds from a church that had recently baptized somebody who was gay. So when I got back home in my mischievous mood, I wrote the convention a letter and said, "Dear sirs, honesty compels me to ask that you return our money too." Because we have baptized women and men who gossip. And just as homosexuality is addressed in chapter 1 of Romans, so too is gossip denounced as a sin, a deadly sin. And I said, "I think since God does not rank sins and shows no partiality, I think you should investigate every church in North Carolina that has baptized gossips and expel them. And that'll have a practical purpose. Next year you can hold the convention in a local McDonald's. You won't need to rent a whole assembly hall." Well, I never heard from the state convention, and I didn't get any check back either. But I made the point, when we want to draw wide the circle of God's grace and inclusion, you never know who might be netted up in God's redemptive story. God calls Paul to be
the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul doesn't even like Gentiles. For most of his life, he didn't like Christ. And yet he's called to be this apostle to the Gentiles. And when the early church in Jerusalem found out about it, they weren't pleased either. In fact, they sent representatives to churches where Paul was preaching to say to the Gentiles, "We don't want you." But they came to realize that Jesus' commission, go into all the world and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and know I am with you always. Paul may have resisted the call to be an apostle to the pagans, but he came to find it as the high privilege of his life. And so as we enter this Thanksgiving season, hear his prayer of blessing upon the Gentiles in Ephesus. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, before whom every family on heaven and on earth is named, that according to his glory, you all might be strengthened with might in the inner person, and that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth." And that you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. That you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and you be filled with the fullness of God. That's the testimony of someone who heard the call of God, go. Go to people you don't really want to go to. Go with the love of Christ and share that redemptive message and allow God to make a way out of no way. All of us are called to be evangelists. And that doesn't mean standing on a preach corner and haranguing people. It means living your gospel with integrity and consistency, so that your faith informs your demeanor. And you communicate to those around you that you are fed with an invisible means of support. And that invisible means of support gives you the ability to share joy and encouragement. And that faith that is the nurturing strength in your life affects your behavior and your ethics and your language and your attitude. Your fundamental approach to life, the way you arrange your priorities. We have a gospel of love and grace and mercy and redemption, forgiveness, inclusion, hope. And the world around us desperately needs to hear what we have to say. I close with a story that always, every time I think of it, brings a smile to my face. That same state convention I referenced, at the end of it, my associate pastor was supposed to deliver the closing prayer. Well, my associate pastor was a very young, very vivacious, perky young woman. And the only person who hadn't got the memo was the man who delivered the convention sermon, who talked about how men needed to be godly men, which there's nothing wrong with that. But then at the end of his sermon, he says, "Now where's Blythe?" And out into the spotlight steps this perky, vivacious young woman. And he looked at her as if she was a porcupine. "I thought you were a man." And she just said one word, surprise. And then she prayed. The word of our God is constantly coming to us and saying, surprise. The word of our God is constantly saying, go. Go into places where the word of Christ has not been heard. That may be some dark corner in Timbuktu. It may be some dark corner in Macon. It may be some dark corner in our own hearts. Go, says God, and I will make a way out of no way, as I did for those Hebrews before the sea, as I did for the early church when I sent them out into the world. Go and know this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. May we pray together. Lord, we hear your gospel, but we sometimes don't really hear it. We see your word, but sometimes it doesn't pierce the dullness of our eyes. May we truly draw the circle of your love wide and allow your spirit to fall upon whom it will, that all of your children might be clasped to your bosom through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.